Thank you so much for leading us in worship. Will you please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. Book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." That's been the text that has been guiding us through our series entitled "Follow Me, Discipleship According to Jesus." In that passage, Jesus gives us a definition of a disciple, and part of a definition of a disciple is someone who is fishing after men, and that refers to being on a mission with Jesus, someone who is making his activity their activity. They know him in a personal relationship. He's working in their heart. They're changing. He's changing them, and they are assuming the task that he assumed when he was here, which was the proclamation of the gospel, evangelism, and personal discipleship, investing into others to help them become everything that they need to be mature believers in him. Now, there are many reasons why believers today do not share the gospel. There are many reasons for their struggle in evangelism. One of those reasons you might find surprising, but it's really at the root of many of the reasons why we don't share the gospel. You see, for many church leaders and for many laymen alike, one of the reasons that undergirds the other reasons why we don't share the gospel is this. We have adopted this mentality that the one who preaches is more important than the one who's preached. We have bought into this idea that the one who shares is more important than the one who is shared. You see, such a problem was present in the church at Corinth, and it was causing great troubles in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, we find that the church was actually dividing into factions. They were dividing into sects and groups within the church. They were dividing into these groups, and they were centering themselves around specific personalities within the Christianity that day. Some were rallying around the Apostle Paul. Some were rallying around Apollos, one of his co-laborers in the faith. And some were rallying around Cephas. Paul, in addressing this issue with the Corinthians in verses 1 through 4, he basically tells them that for them to make so much of personalities in the church shows that they were actually being worldly and childish in their behavior. This was worldly and childish behavior because they were focusing on personalities in the church rather than the person of Christ and his gospel. And ultimately, as David Garland says in his commentary, this betrays a serious problem of individualism that had crept into the church. These church members, just put simply, they were prideful, they were arrogant, they were boasting in men and in themselves. And because they were giving a significance that only belonged to God alone, to men, it was causing division in the church. It was distorting the mission of the gospel, and it was causing them to become complacent in the task that Jesus had given to the church. Their misplaced emphasis on ministers and messengers was causing them to neglect their responsibility to share the gospel. And so what does the Apostle Paul do? Paul gives them a rebuke in this passage. And then he gives them a corrective in this text on what they are to do when it comes to the messengers and the ministers of the gospel. In this passage, as we're going to shortly see in verses 5 through 9, Paul puts the emphasis when it comes to the mission of the church where the emphasis belongs. He puts the emphasis on God, and he takes it away from man. What Paul teaches us in this chapter, in these verses, when it comes to the mission of the church, the tasks of evangelism and discipleship, this is what we are to do. We are to be men and we are to be women who make much of God, and we make very little of the messenger. When it comes to the task of evangelism, when it comes to the task of discipleship, We're not to view the pastor or the ministers inappropriately, thinking they're doing something that no one else can do. And then we're not to look at ourselves and to cast too much weight upon ourselves and to see ourselves in the wrong light, thinking that we can't do what God has called us to do. When it comes to the mission of the church, we are to make much of God and make very little of the messenger. What Paul is telling us in this text is that when it comes to the mission, we are to see that mission through the lens that God alone matters, that all that matters in the mission of the church is God. And when we give the proper emphasis to God and we take the wrong emphasis off of ourselves and off of others, when we exalt God in the mission of the church and we lower the role and the status of men in this process of evangelism and discipleship, it will do for us what it did for Paul. It will keep us faithful to the task of the mission. It will cause us collectively and individually, when we make much of him and we make little of ourselves, it will cause us to depend upon God in our struggle and in our efforts for the gospel. And we'll no longer be looking upon others or looking upon ourselves. And in this text, Paul gives us three reasons why you and I are supposed to make much of God and make little of the messenger when it comes to the mission of the church. Look with me in this text as we read it together. Verse 5, Paul says, "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? We're servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now the one who plants and he who waters, they're one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Dear Jesus, will you take this passage? Will you work it into our hearts? Will you help me to preach it in a way so that it is understandable? God, use it to accomplish your purposes this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why are we to make much of God and make little of the messenger in the task that God's given us in proclaiming the gospel? Paul shows us, first of all, in verse 5, that we are to make much of God in the process of mission because God is the one who assigns the duties of the messenger. Paul asks a question in verse 5. He says, "What then is Apollos, and what then is Paul?" This question questions the status and the role, a proper understanding that men play in the mission that God has given to the church. What is Paul's answer when he says, "What is Paul and what is Apollos?" Look at what he says in verse 5. "Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." Paul says that when you look at the status or the role of men in being on mission with God, you want me to tell you what we are? We are nothing more than servants. This word servant, it is the word that we actually get for the word deacon. Sometimes in the New Testament, this word is used in a technical sense to refer to the office of a deacon, the official church workers in the church. But other times it's used just in a general sense to refer to someone who ministers, someone who helps, someone who serves. In this context, Paul is using it to refer to both church leaders and church laymen who work and do the work of God's kingdom work. He's simply referring to those laborers who are doing the work of God in the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to think about this with me. Paul, the most noted missionary statesman in the New Testament, and in my estimation, he's the greatest missionary that has ever lived. He is the one who gave us most of the New Testament books that we have in the New Testament. This is the man who had direct revelations from God. He is the one who was called last by God to be an apostle. He was one who had authority. He was one who wrote scripture. This is a man who started churches, who performed miracles. And Paul says, "What am I And what is Apollos? We're nothing more than servants. You see, Paul viewed himself as someone who had a low status. For him to describe himself as a servant, he was basically asserting no personal authority. He had no personal interest invested into his position, but he saw himself as one who worked for another. To call yourself a servant meant that you ultimately had a master, and you were nothing more than an instrument through which that master worked. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. We're servants through whom you believed. The word through there, it tells us that Paul understood that he and Apollos were merely instruments. They were merely vessels that God was working through to bring others to faith in Christ. Could you imagine with me going home this afternoon? You turn on the news to see this breaking news alert. And the heading was, there will be a government shutdown until the feud between the dining staff and the cleaning staff at the White House has been settled. You would be reading that alert thinking, how ridiculous. We've got housekeeping staff that are at odds with each other, the dining staff and the cleaning staff, they're arguing, and so the work has come to a halt. You'd be thinking to yourself, why are they acting this way? That's silly, that's nonsense, because all they are mere staff. You see, staff and servants, they know their position. They know what their work is. And servants don't make much of themselves because they know at the end of the day they work for another and they're merely servants. And Paul does not glorify himself in his status or his position before God, though he's God's agent, because Paul knows that the glory does not rest there. Notice what Paul does. He shifts the glory to God. Notice in verse 5, he says, what are Apollos and Paul? He says, we're servants through whom you believed, even as God, or even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. You see, in this text, Paul glories in God because he understands that ultimately, though they had a role to perform, both he and Apollos, and God used them differently, it was ultimately God who gave them their assignments. When he says, even as the Lord gave each opportunity, he is speaking here about God being the one who uses us in the ways that he chooses to bring others to faith and maturity in Christ. God had assigned their work. God had opened the doors for their opportunities of service. You see, in this text, Paul's point here is that we don't glory in ourselves. We don't make much of ministers and messengers, because God is the one for whom we work. God is the one who has assigned our duties in the task of evangelism and discipleship. God may be the one who is, God has assigned our duties, whether we're the first one to share the gospel, whether we're the one that comes along and shares later, whether we're the one who prays, whether we're the one that actually sees someone come to faith in Christ. In that whole process, Paul says, we are nothing more than instruments. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean for me this morning in thinking about evangelism and understanding we're nothing more than servants? First of all, it eliminates any room for pride. You see, servants are not divided within a household. Servants know their place. They know their identity. There's no room for arrogance. There's no room for self-conceit. There's no room for self-veneration. Because a servant knows he works for someone greater. He works for God. He works for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I was working my way through seminary, I worked on staff at McKinney Bible Church, and I was on their facility staff. I mainly did janitorial work about 60% of the time, and at other times, the remaining 40%, I was doing more lightweight maintenance assignments in the church. But in that position, let me tell you something. I was on the lowest rung of the ladder. I was as low as you could get on staff at that church. And let me tell you, there were things that I had to do that other people, When they found out I had to do those things, they're like, there's no way that I would do those kind of things that you have to do. There's something that someone told me years ago, and it stuck with me, and this is what someone told me. They said, Donald, there are some people who are so big in their own eyes that God cannot use them. There are some people who are so big in their own eyes, God can't use them. You see, some people think so much of themselves that they actually cannot do the work God's called them to do because they won't get their eyes off themselves and onto God. You see, in that position, when I was working on facilities staff at McKinney Bible Church, I had to swallow my pride. I had to realize that it wasn't about me, but it was about the fact that I worked for another and there was a job that needed to be done. And Paul is saying, when we understand that we are servants, there is someone above us from whom we take orders. It eliminates all pride because we're all on the same level. We have no reason to assert anything over each other or ourselves before God. And then number two, it eliminates any kind of jealousy. You see, if we're all servants, we're all on the same level, there's no reason to feel any kind of jealousy or envy because God's the one who's placed us where he wants us and he uses us in the situations that he desires to use us. I remember in John chapter 21, Jesus was telling Peter as he's about to ascend and to leave them, he's telling Peter what's going to happen. He says, Peter, there's coming a point where you're going to stretch out your arms and someone's going to lead you where you don't want to go. And John tells us that Jesus was telling Peter this is the death that Peter was going to die. And then Peter, as he's walking with Jesus, he looks back and he looks at the apostle John and he says, but Lord, what about him? You've told me this is what you're going to do with me and this is what's going to happen with me. What about what you're going to do with him? And then this is Jesus' response to Peter. He says, what does it matter to you if I decide to let him still be alive when I return? That's of no consequence. You follow me. Jesus' point to Peter is it doesn't, it's to be of no consideration for you what I'm going to do with someone else. You've got a task. You're a servant and you do what I've called you to do. And this text also shows us when we realize that God is the one who assigns the duties of the messenger, not only does it eliminate pride and jealousy, but it eliminates any room for idleness. Paul tells us that God's got an assignment for us. He's our Lord, he's our master, and he's given us a task, so there's no reason that a servant will not be busy. You see, Paul knew he had a job to do. Servants do what they're told to do. What was it that kept Paul grounded in the mission of sharing the gospel and discipling others? He knew he was just a servant. He didn't make much of himself, but he made much of God, and he realized he had been given a job and been given orders, and he wanted to be faithful to his master. So Paul says, make much of God and make little of the messenger, because God's the one who assigns the duties of the messenger. But number two in this text we see, not only does God assign the duties of the messenger, but God causes the success of the messenger. Look in verses 6 and 7. Paul, in these verses, shows us that God clearly uses us in different ways. In verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Now, when Paul says, I'm the one who planted, he's referring to himself as the one who went to the city of Corinth. He was the one who first preached the gospel. He planted the seed, so to speak, of the gospel. And as he went and he preached, he saw people convert. They believed in the good news of Jesus Christ. Their sins were forgiven. They were brought into a right relationship with God. And he started a new community of faith. So as a planter, Paul is referring to himself as the one who started this church. He was the first to preach and the first to see a harvest from the word of God. And then Paul said, Apollos watered. So after Paul left, God had a different role for Apollos. Apollos comes in, and the work that Paul had started, Apollos continues. He continues to preach the gospel. He cultivates what Paul has already done, and he continues to disciple those that Paul led to the Lord. You see, Paul had a specific function. Apollos had a specific function. They both evangelized, and they both discipled, but God used them in unique ways. And even though They both had their various functions. That Paul started the church and Apollos came in afterwards, and he was the one that led the church to more maturity after Paul. Paul does not make this the point of emphasis. Look in verse 6 at what Paul does. I could just imagine as Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, oftentimes when I'm in my study and I'm working on a sermon and God's got something in my heart, as I'm writing, I'm actually even preaching this to myself and I'm stressing the things I want to stress. And I can just imagine, I don't know if this happened, but Paul's writing this letter and he gets to verse 6 and he says, I planted and Apollos watered. But then there's this one key word, which is a point of emphasis. Paul writes this word down and he says, but. It's to show this contrast and to stress where the emphasis truly lies. I did this and Apollos did that, but God is the one who caused the growth. This is so important. If you were to look at this sentence in the original text, Paul basically uses a verb tense to describe his and Apollos' work as just something that was done in summary form. He's basically saying, I planted, Apollos watered. He doesn't say when it started. He doesn't say when it ended. He's just telling us something happened. But when he comes to God, he uses a verb tense that emphasizes that once he and Apollos did their part, God is the one who was the one always, constantly, even after they finished, he was the one who came in and was working behind the scenes. Mark Taylor puts it this way, God's work is always behind the scenes. Even when human work is finished, God's work continues. Paul is saying, we did this, but there was God who was taking what we did, and he was continuously using it in the hearts of the people to whom we ministered. My uncle is a retired farmer, and my cousin has followed in his footsteps, and he's now a farmer himself. I remember growing up, my Uncle Dennis was primarily a cotton farmer. Let me tell you something about my uncle's business. As a farmer, my uncle took the seed that God had made. And he planted that seed in the dirt that God had created. And then he irrigated that seed in God's dirt with the water that God supplied. And after he planted and after he watered, he was helpless and he was totally relying upon God's process of germination in the soil to make that seed die and produce a cotton plant. You see, at the end of the day, my uncle could plant and my uncle could water, but he had to rely on God to cause the growth. And this is the point we see in this analogy. It isn't the planting, and it isn't the watering that causes the growth. You see, something else has to take place. Something has to be going on behind the scenes for a farmer to have a harvest. And similarly, this is what Paul sees in his thinking with the gospel. The farmer or the sower would be the messenger. He takes the seed, which is the gospel, and he plants it, and he plants it by sharing and by preaching. And he plants it in God's soil. That soil is the human heart that God has given. And then he comes along and he cultivates it. He prays over that seed that he's planted in another person's heart. He comes back and he reshares. And others will come and they will minister and follow up on that work. But after the word of God has been preached and planted in a human heart, there is something that must take place beyond the planting and beyond the watering for us to see true spiritual results. You see, the messenger uses God's message and God's means and is totally dependent upon God to bring about true transformation. You see, only God can take that seed which is sown in the heart and bring about conviction of sin. Only God can take that seed and bring about a convincing of the truth. Only God can take that gospel message once it gets into a heart and lead a person to true repentance and true faith in Christ and then make that which is dead become alive. Only God can bring about that kind of spiritual harvest. You say, what is Paul saying here when he says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth? David Garland puts it this way. The point that Paul is making is that success does not depend on those who preach, but it depends on God. You see, we don't make much of ourselves in preaching the gospel. We don't make much of ourselves in sharing the gospel. We make much of the one who's working behind the scenes with the means that he's given us and the message that he's given us to bring about the promised results. You see, because ultimately, even when we're sharing and even when we're discipling, the real work is being done by God and by God alone. And that brings Paul to a conclusion in verse 7. Paul says, so then, so verse 7 is his conclusion to verse 6. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but it's God who causes the growth. You want to know Paul's conclusion to the fact that God's the one who causes the growth? This is his first conclusion. The messengers of the gospel are simply nothing. Yes, we play a part. Yes, our efforts have a consequence. But Paul says, when you consider what takes place when the gospel is preached and the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and the turning from sin, when that takes place, that's the real work. And so the messengers are really nothing. Let me tell you what this has done for me as I think about this process and as I've thought about it over the years. You want to know why I have such a level of comfort in sharing the gospel oftentimes? It's because I understand my role. I understand the way God wants to use me. I'm not the one that has to come up to a person and make them believe in Jesus. I'm not the one that has to convict them of their sin. I'm not the one that has the weight of having to save that person and bring them from death to life, from darkness to light. You see, I understand that only God alone can do that. And when you realize that only God can bring that about, do you know what it does? It eases it up. It takes off the pressure. Because I know that God's just called me to be an instrument. Just to be willing, just to be bold, to make known the gospel, and then God will do the rest. So Paul's conclusion is that the messengers of the gospel are simply nothing, but the God of the gospel, he's truly everything. Notice what he says in verse 7, the one who plants and the one who waters is nothing, but God who causes the growth. Basically, you could add this, he's everything. And so this is an important takeaway when it comes to being on mission and sharing the gospel. What's important is the fact that God, who's working behind the scenes, can use you and make use of your labor. You say, well, I'm not this. I'm not the most eloquent. I don't have the greatest understanding of Scripture. I'm not the most relational with people. That stuff doesn't matter. What matters, according to Paul, is the fact that when you and I understand we're just servants, he's given us a responsibility, he's our master, we're taking orders from him, and that he's the one who ultimately uses us and brings about the true spiritual results from gospel conversations, all that matters is knowing that God, because he's given us an assignment, he can use any of us. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to be the most knowledgeable. We just have to be willing. And God can make use of our labors. So God is the one who assigns the duties of the messenger. God is the one who causes the success of the messengers. And so we make much of him and we make little of the messenger. And then last of all, we make much of God and we make little of the messenger because God is the one who judges the labor of the messenger. In verses 8 and following, Paul says this, now the one who plants and the one who waters, they are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, because we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field and God's building. Paul says at the end of the day, since we're all servants, Paul says we're all one, whether we're laborers, whether we're waterers, ever how God chooses to use us in a person's life and bringing them to Christ. For us to be one, it means we're all on the same level. No room for jealousy, no room for envy, there's no room for pride because we're all equal. We're all on the same level. We're all equal. We all have the same task. We all have the same purpose. We all have the same fundamental objective. That is the sharing of the gospel so that people might come to faith and repentance in Christ. We're not competing against one another. We have no reason to be jealous of other messengers. We're all working together, committed for the same purpose. But even though we are all on the same level, God's on a different level than us. And notice what Paul says here in verse 8. The one who plants and the one who waters are one. And then he uses this emphasis again, this conjunction to turn our attention to something. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Paul says we need to make much of God in the process of evangelism and very little of ourselves, because there's coming a day when God's going to hold us accountable. There's coming a day of what we would call reckoning. There's coming a day of evaluation for all disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul highlights in this text that God is the one who is going to be the judge of our labors. You see, there's coming a day when God's going to inspect what he expects. That's a word you need to remember. There's coming a day when God's going to inspect what he expects of us. David Garland explains it this way. He says, laborers will be rewarded not according to their success, but get this, according to their work. Laborers for the gospel, we're not going to be judged according to our success, but according to our work. Let me explain it this way. Jesse and I were talking in our office the other day. We were talking about a problem that many ministers have. You see, many ministers get caught up in this false illusion that God wants them to be successful and that they're going to be judged on how successful they are. And oftentimes, when we think of successful, we're thinking in terms of comparison between one pastor and his church and how God is using him in that context and the results that we're seeing in our own context. But you know what? That's actually biblical, because the Bible never tells us God's going to judge us according to whether we're successful or not. You see, what the Bible teaches us is that God's going to judge us based upon how faithful we were, not based upon how successful we were. You see, success is a worldly way of considering judgment. Faithfulness is a heavenly way of considering God's judgment. See, what does it mean that God's one day going to judge our labors in the gospel? The fact that God's going to judge our labors one day in the gospel, it means that the messenger is accountable to God. You see, in the final judgment, when we stand before God, the quality of our work is going to be tested. When we stand before God as believers, God's not going to judge the man. You see, the man's already been judged in Jesus Christ. When Jesus came and he died on that cross as an innocent sacrifice for our sins, he took our sin and he took the penalty for every wrongdoing we would ever do. And Jesus absorbed the wrath of God against our sin. And when we turn from our sin and ask God for forgiveness and trust in what Jesus did, we will never be judged for our sin. We are fully forgiven. Our sin and its penalty has been paid for in full by Christ. So God's not going to judge the man. God's going to judge the work of the man. God's going to judge the quality of our labors for being on mission with Jesus Christ. You see, there's coming a final judgment, and that testing, as Paul tells us in the remaining verses, it's going to result in some people receiving reward and some believers losing a reward. See, there's coming a day when it won't be the congregation, it won't be the pastor, and it won't be the world that we stand before. It will be Almighty God that we stand before, and we must give an account. It will be Almighty God that evaluates us one day at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, too often today as believers, we are concerned about what our brothers and sisters in Christ are going to think about it if we get serious with the gospel. Man, are they going to think that I'm just taking this Christianity stuff just a little bit too far? We're concerned about what a lost world's going to think about us. Are they going to shun me? Are they going to quit sitting with me at lunch? Are they going to start saying mean things to me? Are they going to treat me in a way that causes me shame and embarrassment? You see, we have these concerns about what our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members and a lost world is going to think about us if we share the gospel. Can I ask you a question this morning? When is the Church of Jesus Christ around this country going to rise up and say, I am more concerned about what he thinks about me than what a lost world thinks about me? When are we going to start asking the question that I would rather please him and disappoint a lost world any day? When are we going to say that God's opinion and God's approval of me matters more than man's? You see what happens when we fear man more than we fear God? Do you know what we do? We make God small and we make man big. And when we make man big and we make God small, we're putting men in a place that only God deserves to be in. And what we end up doing when we make men big and we make God small, we commit idolatry. Because I'm telling you, and this has freed me up in evangelism, when you see how big God is, when you make much of God, when you exalt God, when you fear him the most, there is nothing else out there in the world that you're going to fear more. And you'll do what he says over what a lost world says and over what the enemy of our faith says. When God is big, when we make much of God, it helps us in our task of evangelism. There was a friend of mine in seminary. Her name was Jessica. She told me, she said, Donald, there was a defining moment in my life. When I was a young girl, my dad sat me on his lap. And she said, my dad told me how beautiful he thought I was, how precious I was to him. And then this is what he told me. He told me how pleased he was with me. He told me how pleased he was with me. She said, Donald, I can tell you this. What my dad thought about me, that statement from my dad, it was formative for the rest of the years of my life as a young girl in high school. What my dad thought about me shaped the way I lived my life and everything I did. See, there's coming a day when we're going to stand before God and we're going to be rewarded. And 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5 tells us that reward, it's going to be praise from God. It's going to be a statement of approval to those of us who have been good and faithful messengers. One of the things that motivates me in evangelism is hearing that statement from my Heavenly Father one day. Donald, I'm proud of you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Because I know that one day his approval is all that's going to matter. People can make fun of me. People can belittle me. People can reject me. People can say what they want to about me. I'm just a man. I'm just a servant. It doesn't matter. I belong to another world, and that's where I'm going to be one day. And all that matters is what he is going to say to me one day when he judges the work that I've done. And I want to be found faithful. You see, God is the only one that matters in evangelism. And the reason we're not doing evangelism too often in the church today is because we've gotten too big as pastors and we've gotten too big as church members. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and we need to look up to the only one that matters. And when we see how big he is and when we exalt him for the God that he is, we will be a people who can live life on mission without fear. And we'll make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ and his gospel. When we start accepting the truth in our heart that it is God alone that matters, and we'll make much of him, and we'll realize we're lowly servants, and God assigns the duties of the messenger, and he causes the success of the messenger, and he's going to judge the labor of the messenger, God will use us. God will do something great through us. And I want to give you an example of what happens when we will see God for how big he is, and we'll get out of God's way, and we'll see ourselves the way we should. We're going to have several people who are going to come forward on stage in a moment. They're going to have poster boards. On one side, they're going to tell you how many years ago it was when they heard the gospel and they came to Christ. And then they're going to flip that poster board over, and then they're going to show you the person that God used in their lives to share that message, to lead them to faith in Jesus. I want to ask you to pay attention and let God speak to your heart as you see what God will do with men and women who make much of him and little of themselves. Do you see what happens when you'll make much of God and you'll trust in the gospel? God will use you as a Sunday school teacher. God will use you as a pastor. God will use you as a mother and a father in the lives of your children. God will use you as a Navy buddy. God will use you as a VBS worker. God will use you as an aunt. God will use you as brothers and sisters in Christ to influence those who do not yet know Christ. See, if we'll make much of him and we'll get out of the way and quit thinking so much of ourselves, God will save people because the gospel goes forth, and God is at work when the gospel goes forth. We're going to have a time of response. If you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Christ, we want to invite you to come forward. We would love to have an opportunity to share the gospel more thoroughly with you. That you're separated from God. Jesus came to take your separation upon himself. He died for your sins, your rebellion against God, and was raised from the dead. And he offers you life and forgiveness. And maybe you're here today, you've been visiting, you want to make Lakeland your church home, and you need to join and just make this your church family moving forward. We invite you to do that. And maybe you're here today saying, you know what, I've been in the way too often, and I thought too much of myself. And I need to become like Paul and Apollos, and I need to see that I'm just a servant, and I need to make much of him so that God can use me. Whatever you need to do, I want to invite you to respond. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, will you please move? Thank you for what you've done in the lives of those who are standing behind me. Thank you, God, that you worked in their lives so many years ago and so recently that moms and dads, pastors and ministers, friends, God, family members, co-workers were willing to share the gospel with them. And thank you, Lord, for saving them and changing their lives. But God, will you help us to see that we're all like that? We're just ordinary people, and you are the one that does the real work. We just need to be willing to let you use us. God, please work this morning in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.